Acts 17, we will actually be reading verses 16 to the end of the chapter, but we can't cover the whole chapter. And I'm afraid I won't even do justice to the passage this evening that ought to be done to it. So Acts chapter 17, I want to speak to you this evening of witnessing for Christ in a pagan society. Witnessing for Christ in a pagan society. Well, out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand? We will read verses 16 through 34. The Word of God. Let's hear it together. Now, while Paul waited for them, them being Silas and Timothy, at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions and found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art in man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from them, from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed, among which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let's pray together again. Our Father and our faithful God, truly your name is to be hallowed. Truly your person is to be worshipped. Truly we ought to bask in your goodness. And Father, you are filled with such kindness toward us. It's overwhelming, and we ought to fall down and praise before our great God. We thank you for this time now. Lord, as we look into your word together, be with us, grant us wisdom, and grant us light even at this very hour. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, witnessing for Christ, or speaking of Christ in a pagan society, it is pressing upon us in this day and age as never before to speak of Christ boldly, compassionately, and to walk with him faithfully. Paul, a man on fire for God, and I mean on fire, had Jesus Christ on his lips everywhere he went. Paul saw every situation as an opportunity. He was an opportunistic guy. And this passage here is one of those opportunities. But first, I want to trace the background to this passage. And then I want us to see Paul grieving, or Paul being grieved over idolatry. Then we want to see Paul using every opportunity. And then we will see Paul speaking fearlessly. Now, the background to the passage. And it's a lengthy background. In Acts 15, certain Pharisees came from Judea to Antioch and taught that unless a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. Well, the discussion really got heated as they disputed about this matter. Then the church of Antioch decided that Paul and Barnabas and a few of the brethren should go up to Jerusalem and speak unto the apostles and elders concerning this matter. After arriving in Jerusalem, Paul and his company, they narrated what God had done with them among the Gentiles, with signs and miracles and wonders as they preached the gospel. And then they proceeded to set before the Jerusalem council the problem they were facing back at Antioch. After much discussion, it pleased the apostles and elders of the Jerusalem assembly to send letters by the hands of Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles, instructing them concerning abstaining from idolatry, fornication, etc. To validate the letters and authority of the council, Silas and Barnabas were sent along with Paul and his company. They arrived in Antioch, gathered the brethren together, read the letter, and there was great rejoicing. Both Silas and Barnabas confirmed the words of the letter and encouraged the brethren there. Barnabas returned to Jerusalem, and Silas decided to stay at Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they went throughout Antioch preaching the word of the Lord. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go." I mean, you got to hear the heart of Paul. "Let's go and visit the brethren everywhere we have preached to see how they're doing." Barnabas said, "Sure, let's take Mark with us. And Paul said, no, we're not taking Mark, because back in Acts chapter 13, he fled away, he left the work. And so the tension between them was so intense that they parted company. Can Christians argue? Oh, I wish it wasn't so. I wish it wasn't so. Sometimes folks can sit in the same pew. I say, you know, I love you. And next week, they don't want to sit on the same row. This tension between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, so sharp that now that duo that traveled together and witnessed, now separated. Paul would have Silas with him, and Barnabas would have John Mark. And so they went their separate ways. This brings Paul on his second missionary journey. He journeyed through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, remember, having the letters of the apostles and elders from Jerusalem. He came to Derbe and Lystra, where he would meet young Timothy. Knowing that his mother was a Jew and his dad was a Greek, Paul had Timothy circumcised. You got to see the wisdom with Paul. Remember the situation in Antioch? Some came down from Judea, Pharisees, the passage actually tells us, and said, unless these be circumcised, they can't be saved. And Paul takes Timothy and circumcised Timothy because all the Jews knew his dad was a Greek. And he said, okay, we're going to circumcise you, Timothy. That way, the gospel is not hindered. We can press on. It won't be any problems. Brilliant. Brilliant. So, therefore, Timothy is circumcised and Paul can press on now with the gospel without being hindered by the Jews. So, they went through the cities delivering what the apostles had set down, the cities were established, and the numbers increased daily. After passing through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and Mysia, they came to Troas, where Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia. Come over and help us. We can say that in our own country. Call it the Macedonian call. Come over and help. Paul perceived that this was from the Lord. And so they proceeded to go over and help. They sailed from Troas and finally made their way to Philippi, which was the chief city of Macedonia. Remember? Come over and help. And that's what they did. There they witnessed to women gathered by the riverside, and there the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. Opening the heart of Lydia at a prayer meeting. Paul preached. Lydia heeded what Paul preached, but something happened in between. The Lord opened her heart. That's what happens. The preacher cannot do anything except bring the word. He can't make anyone heed. He can't make anyone believe it. He can't make anyone repent. But when that word is proclaimed and the Lord opens the heart, there's a heeding of the word. And that's what happened with Lydia. It also tells us people can pray and still not be converted. They had a prayer meeting by the riverside. Paul further cast out a demon out of a young slave girl who followed them, bringing distraction to the preaching of the word. What she was saying was actually true. These men be the servants of the Most High God who brings unto us salvation. That was true. They were bringing the word of God and they were talking about salvation. And she did this repeatedly. It became a distraction to the preaching of the word. Well, Paul cast out that demon, because that's what it was. And it upset her masters, which got Paul in a lot of trouble. Paul, we got to say, Timothy and Silas, you are bold men, because every way Paul went, it meant trouble. It meant trouble. Big trouble with the magistrates and government, that is, and landed him in jail. And in jail, they sang to Jehovah. What a beautiful thing. In jail for simply preaching the gospel and casting out demons. It's similar to Christ's ministry, isn't it? Preaching. Every miracle Jesus did that was known to the Pharisee brought him into trouble with the Pharisees. Eventually, landed him in jail to a different extent. But they sang. I can only imagine hearing Paul and Silas singing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. All of the prisoners heard them singing. You know, they don't do like some of us, you know. They weren't embarrassed to sing. They didn't sing like they were in a public library. Shh. Amazing grace. They wasn't doing that. They were singing where everyone heard them singing. It was so effective that God actually shook the foundation of the jail. Well, not only so. The jailer sprang in after that foundation was shaken, crying out and asking that all-important question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. But that's not all he said. He had to tell him about Jesus. But notice, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. In addition, they spake unto him the word of the Lord. And they spoke that word to all of his house. After baptizing the Philippian jailer and all who believed in his house and having a meal with them, Paul made known his Roman citizenship. Paul is a wise missionary. Paul can look at the Sadducees and Pharisees, and he can look at the crowd, and he can size it up. He said, oh, Pharisees over here, Sadducees over here. Brethren, I'm here for the resurrection. Sadducees don't believe it. Pharisees do. This man is not guilty of death. That's what the Pharisees said. He's wise. And now they've been beaten in a Philippian jail under a Roman providence, so to speak. And they've been beaten. And Paul now says, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. I've been beaten. I haven't been condemned of anything. That's illegal in Rome. Oh, what? He's brilliant. So now, after the magistrates hear that Paul is a Roman citizen, now they are fearful. And so they kind of let him go secretly. That's what we do. And when we're in trouble, we don't tell nobody. Let him go secretly. Well, they were released from jail. They journeyed to Lydia's house to encourage the brethren, and they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and landed in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, they entered into the synagogue of the Jews, where Paul opened up the scriptures, reasoning with them that Jesus had to suffer and rise again, and that this Jesus whom I preach is the Messiah. Well, some believe, and some did not. That happens all the time. Some believe, and some did not. And those who did not put the city in an uproar. A riot broke out because they said Paul was preaching another king. He was preaching this king, and that king was not Caesar. Well, the believers sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Berea is some 50 miles southwest of Thessalonica. And they accused Paul and Silas and Timothy for turning the place upside down with their doctrine. And they did. Well, in Berea, they entered into synagogue of the Jews. Sound familiar? Everywhere he's going, he's finding those Jews. He's speaking to them, and then he's taking it further out to the Jew first. He's doing. Well, they found a synagogue of Jews in Berea, but these were different from those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness, eagerly, readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures. They examined the scriptures to see if those things so, you know, you hear the expression be Berean. That's where it came from. They searched the scriptures. I noticed the inspired apostle Paul. But we're not just only going to take what Paul says. We're going to search it out for ourselves to see if these things are so. And that's what it did. We should do the same thing. Doesn't matter who's standing here. We should search the scriptures to see if these things or whatever is being proclaimed is so. You know, preacher so-and-so said that, and preacher so-and-so. We want to search the scriptures to see if it's so. Well, that's what the Bereans did. They would examine these things by Paul to see if they were true. But the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word was being preached in Berea, and they came there and stirred up the people. And now we have another uproar. Well, again, the brethren immediately sent Paul away to the Aegean Sea and conducted him to Athens. Everywhere he went, Paul has to leave. Because of turmoil. They brought him to Athens. And that brings us to our passage. Now, Athens is about 250 miles away from Berea. So he didn't take Delta to get there. Took 3 days to get there by boat. But Paul and Silas tarried behind in Berea. So when Paul arrived at Athens, he gave word that Silas and Timothy should come to him as soon as possible. And that's why we have now why Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, remember, Paul is waiting. That's what the text says. He's waiting on Silas and Timothy. But Paul's waiting does not mean inactivity. Paul's waiting means opportunity. And that's what he does. While he's waiting, Paul sees that the city is given over to idolatry. Idols were everywhere. Now, Paul has seen idolatry before. He's seen idols before, but not like in Athens. It stirred him up. It provoked him as he saw the extent of idolatry, full of idolatry, the whole city. The buildings in Athens, every public building had an image of a deity on it. They were everywhere. One man said it this way. He said, it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. The place was full of idols. But notice something. Paul didn't look at this and say, you know what? These people, man, they are out to lunch. Look at it over here. Somebody's part chicken and part goat. What kind of God is that? Someone over here, is that fat Buddha? He didn't do that. He wasn't making jokes or anything like that. He looked at it and he was grieved, provoked to righteous anger. He saw the city in darkness. Darkness. Athens was a city known for its art, literature, philosophy, science, and the like. It was the center of learning of the ancient world. And it was full of idols. People from all over the world came to Athens. Well, you might be familiar with some of these names, but before I name them, let me say what J.C. Ryle has said. Here lived the most learned, civilized, philosophical, highly educated, artistic, intellectual population on the face of the globe. Like I say, they attracted people from all over the world to this demonized, idolatrous city. I mean, some of the philosophers, they were known for their philosophy. Some of the philosophers that were there, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Sophocles, Epicurus, Zeno, and so on. Some believe Aristotle is the greatest philosopher of all time. Go figure. The city has these significant figures in it. A city of brilliance. They even had a school, an academy after Plato. Plato's academy was there. Not only that, in the midst of the city was what was known as the Acropolis. It's a big hill, a limestone hill that sat in the, it was in the middle of the city, some 500 and some feet. Hi. You couldn't miss it. And on top of that hill was what they called the Parthenon. That was a temple to Athena. Anywhere in the city, you couldn't miss it. Wireless mics, man. That Parthenon temple, it had columns going around it. Part of it is still remaining to this day. But it had these columns going around it. I think 46 columns, some 35 feet high and 6 feet around. These things were huge. And in the inside of this temple, that statue of Athena, 40 feet high. You couldn't miss it. She was considered, by the way, God of victory, or goddess of victory. He had the Tower of Winds, and on that tower you had several deities, the eight wind goddesses and gods. It was everywhere. Zeus, Apollos, everywhere gods and goddesses. Holy to the full, given over to idolatry. And the sad part is the people were comfortable in it. Now you see why Paul was stirred. He wasn't joking. He didn't look at it and say, "Man, let me get out of here. These folks are going to, man, they're going to poison me. I need to get out of here. I mean, this is going to mess up my mind." No, he didn't look at the situation that way. He saw it and he was stirred up. Idolatry. He looked at it from God's perspective. Idolatry is one God and he's the only one ought to be worshipped. And there's a city in darkness. Idolatry. That's the crowning sin, by the way. Idolatry. We take anything except the true God. Can you imagine walking down downtown Pensacola? And everywhere you went, the courthouse and every place you went, idols everywhere. Everywhere. Went to the bank, idols. You go to a Chinese restaurant, you see idol, but Buddha with his hand going up and down or whatever. But idols everywhere. Everywhere. You couldn't miss it. Everywhere. I didn't tell you not to eat Chinese food. It's all American anyway, by the way. But he saw the city given over to this darkness, demonic darkness everywhere. Everywhere. Therefore, for this reason, he didn't say, "You know what? What's taking Paul and what's taking Silas and Timothy so long? Man, I need to get out of here. Look! Another idol. It's everywhere." No doubt, Paul probably went around and read the inscriptions. How we know that? I saw one said the unknown God, so he had to go around and read. He looked at it, and you know what he did? He sized up the situation. Walked around. See that right there? He didn't say, "Oh, you know what? That's, oh, the marble is beautiful. Wow, that really took some wisdom. That was very clever. Look how he calmed that in." He did not do that. We do that. "Oh, you know, that's beautiful. That's just, that's a beautiful looking idol." He didn't do that. He saw it and it stirred him up. Stirred him up. That wasn't a laughing matter with Paul. And people, when we start laughing, when people in darkness, you know, you got people who worship rats and cows and so forth. And we look at that and say, "That's crazy." But Paul was stirred up and said, "No, that's idolatry." Folks worship dead people. We shake our head because we're in the light. But there's no joking with Paul when he sees the people in bondage. And we shouldn't be joking either. When we see people in bondage. "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him." He's talking to the Jews. And he's in the marketplace. This is called in the Agora. This is that meeting place that they have downtown Athens. This is where the business and trade took place, buying and selling. It's like Wall Street. Here's people coming down, checking the Dow and seeing if it's up or it's down. "I want to check on my stocks down here at the Agora." It was also a place of discussion. Also a place where philosophers met. Paul went into the heart of it. And guess what he's going to have? Open air preaching in a little bit. "In the heart of darkness, Why would he do something like that? Why would he dispute or reason in the synagogue with the Jews? And why would he talk with devout persons? And why would he be down in the business district? Why would he be down downtown Athens? Paul probably would be in some place like, you know, New York City on Fifth Avenue. Right in the heart of L.A. Not only so, he's grieved by all of this. He grieved by the fact that he's seen creatures made in the image of God living comfortably in darkness. Paul understands something. He understood that darkness was covering the city, as we've alluded to, and that he had a message. He had a message. He had a message for the people in the city. That old, old story of how the Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary. He knows if he's going to deliver that message of the loveliness of Jesus Christ, his glorious and wonderful incarnation, his moving message and his successful mission, his sacrifice at Calvary and his victory at the grave, his ascension on high and his enthronement at the right hand of the Father, and that whoever believes on him are justified from all things, will be justified from all things, and will have that glorious covering of righteousness that God himself approves of. You understand, if sinners are going to be washed from their sins and made whiter than snow, they're going to believe in him, come to God by him. And that this glorious Jesus will return to claim his own and judge the living and the dead. He understands that in order to get that message to them, he has to go to them. And that's what he did. Well, how about us? You know, you see the guy up there standing on the corner. Stand and lean is what we used to call them in South Carolina. Standing on the corner, leaning on the pole. You see the guy out there. And what do? I get involved in that. I don't want to be tainted. You know, I don't want to be poisoned. Sometimes we ought to stay out of certain situations. Paul said, not me. I have a message. And I'm taking that message everywhere to whomever will listen. That's what he did. I know a man who was out witnessing. And as he was passing out tracts and talking, someone asked him, so why are you coming to talk to me? Why don't you go down there with those guys out down there? They're carrying guns and everything. He said, what? And he had his two sons with him. So guns, they have guns down there. Those guys down there, go down there and give them the message. The son said, well, down there, guns? And they left. The dad started praying. Said, Lord, bless them. They're braver than me. See, they were willing to take the message. The message. We ought to take that same message. Well, after disputing with them in the marketplace, down on Wall Street, checking on the Dow, then certain of the philosophers, these Epicureans, remember, you have these Epicurus, who's one of the philosophers, and this with this group came from, group of students. And then you have Zeno, who was another philosopher. And the Stoics came from him. So, but the Epicureans were an interesting group. My throat. They say, you know, if God actually exists, He may exist, but if he exists, he don't have anything to do with mankind. So they were like, he might exist, but he's not involved in anything with mankind. And matter of fact, he didn't create anything. That's the Epicureans. You know, you have that same kind of thought in our own day. You know that? Remember when San Bernardino situation happened? You know what one headline had? God isn't fixing this. I am tired. I don't want to hear anything else about God. One headline read, the God that failed. We don't want to hear about this God stuff. Stop talking about God. See, that's the same thoughts of the Epicureans. And then the Stoics, on the other hand, say, you know what? I mean, we're pantheists. That's just mean, you know, God is the universe. Everything is God. We see a tree, that's God. We see the car, that's God. And so reason becomes the moving factor. We have the same thing in our day. Certain ideologies. We have the same shift, really, in our politics right now. Let's get rid of this religion stuff. See, our ideologies. And see, when the ideology becomes religion, then that's where the people are worship. And they put everything in politics. One man has said it this way. Let me see how I'm going to say it. One man has put it this way. Or it has been said in the article that the freshman class of Harvard, you're going to say, this doesn't mean anything to us. The freshman class of Harvard, the whole entire freshman class, I think I have the class right, is an agnostic class. Meaning, you know, we're skeptical. We don't know if God exists. He may not. Now, why you mention that? Because, see, that class in a few years will be lawyers, judges, and professors. That's why. You know, six of the justices on the Supreme Court came from Harvard. Right now, the other three are from Yale. We don't believe in this God stuff. See, that's the same thought. The Epicureans and the Stoics, we have the same type of thinking in our day. It has actually been said, you know, I hope they're wrong with this, but it's actually been said. I think the millennial generation makes up about 60% of our country. That's a lot, y'all. 322 million. That's a lot. The millennial generation, and this is coming from a secular source, not Christian. The millennial generation now is considered the most liberal and the most secular ever in American history. We are living right in the midst of paganism. Right in the middle of it. In the middle. One man has said this way. He says, the centrality of biblical religion to America has been suppressed. My impression as a college teacher is that most young Americans have never heard them. Never heard of biblical religion. Now, the man who wrote this is not a Christian. He's a professor at Yale University. He said the young people in our day don't have a clue on what biblical Christianity is for the most part. We are living in paganism. And listen to what they said about the Apostle Paul. As the Stoics and the Epicureans, these philosophers encountered him in verse 18. And some said, what will this babbler say? And the word babbler is a simple word that means a seed picker, someone who kind of gathers scraps around a marketplace. And you get an idea here and you get one here. And then you bring all these ideas. You kind of drop it all over the place. And that's what they're calling Paul. You picked up something here, Paul. And let's hear what you have to say. And others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth, a proclaimer or an announcer of strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Notice they use the plural gods. He's only talking about one person. See, Jesus, there's no altar in Athens for Jesus. You bring in a strange. We have plenty of gods here, Paul. Look, they're all over the place. And you are bringing some strange God to our ears. You're talking about Jesus Christ, and you're also talking about the resurrection. It seems like they put the resurrection also as a God because they use the plural. This strange, you bring this foreign stuff to our ears. Well, some of you may know, Socrates was accused of the same thing, and it led to his death. So they're accusing Paul. You are bringing a strange God to us. We want to know what you're talking about. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? They took him down to the Supreme Court. We're going to take you down to the Supreme Court, and we want you to talk to the council there at the Areopagus, which is not too far. It's actually south of the Acropolis, where you still can see that big monument, that temple of Athena. We're going to take you down and let you speak to the council. We want them to examine you. We want to hear what you have to say. We want to see what this new doctrine is. It's a new doctrine to us. What is this new doctrine you are talking about? It's interesting that he's on the Areopagus or Mars Hill from the deity Ares, which means God of War. On Paul, that's right. Paul is standing on the hill of the God of War, and he's about to do battle. He's about to do battle. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we want to know thereof, therefore, what these things mean. And then we have this parenthetical statement. For the Athenians and strangers, that's the foreigners, which were there, spent their time. Remember, they drew a crowd. The city drew a crowd. Spent their time in nothing else but to either to tell or to hear some new thing. In verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, right in the middle. And said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You see the opportunity of Paul? Paul said, I've read these altars. Unknown God. Ha. Huh. That's my opportunity. That's what I'm going to talk about. Jehovah's Witness come to the house. Hi, we are Jehovah's Witnesses. How good. I'm a Jehovah's Witness too. And we got a conversation going. Opportunity. Ye are my witnesses, says Jehovah. I'm agreeing with you on that. That's what it says. Choose every opportunity. It's there. It's there when the moments come. Well, we're the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. I give them a shock. I say, I'm the Church of Jesus Christ of the present-day saints. And we got a conversation going. We got to use every opportunity. After they respond, I never heard of that. Oh, let me tell you all about it. Opportunity. Waiting in the store. Opportunity. Somebody sitting next. Opportunity. We are in the midst of paganism. Our country is not the same country. It's changing so fast we can't keep up with it. And we have little ones who will grow up in this stuff. We don't have time to waste. No time to waste. He ought to be teaching them everything we possibly can teach them from the Word of God. That's a hostile society. And it's growing more. You know why? Because politics and Christianity is butting heads. It's more anti-Christian than we actually realize. But we have a glorious opportunity. So over 300 million people in the country. Listen, we can't say we don't have anyone to talk to. We have a lot of people to talk to. But you know, Clarence, we're quiet Christians. We don't like, see the bumper sticker on my car? I love God. The bumper sticker, that's enough. Don't have a bumper sticker. Jesus is my co-pilot. Burn that bumper sticker. I mean, we have more opportunity than we can actually realize. It's everywhere. Everywhere. Use your opportunity with neighbors. Use your opportunity in the workplace. Use your opportunity when you're in Walmart. Listen, folks, always in Walmart. Here's an opportunity. We're losing the next generation. They're liberal. Remember what a secular source said? They're liberal. We've caused that, by the way. Pulling out and keeping back truths from God. Let the Jehovah's Witness do it. Let the Mormons do it. We won't say anything. You know, we meet on Sunday. We'll see you next Sunday. See you next Sunday. No witnessing. Why not? I mean, why not? Why not? How will people hear about Jesus? Parker said, you know what? Man, they're in darkness. I'm going to go over here to the brethren who really want to hear this truth. Now Paul said, no, I'm going to bring it right here. And what happened? Some believed. That's what happened. Some mocked, but some believed. You can see God working. Why you went to Macedonia, Paul? Well, I have Lydia there. I didn't know Lydia was there, but I have Lydia there. God converts her. And what happens? I'm going over here to the Philippian. Why am I in jail? I know why. The jailer will be converted. That's why. I mean, just all these opportunities. It's everywhere. Our own family, friends, and so forth. Opportunity is everywhere to tell people about Jesus Christ. We don't lack people. We're not in the jungle somewhere. It's everywhere. Well, Paul tells them about the unknown God. First, Paul starts with them and their altars. Notice, Paul didn't say one time, this is wrong. You know what? Let me talk to you for a moment. Why would you do something as crazy as this, is take a piece of wood or stone or whatever and carve it up and call it a god and it just stay in one spot? Why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense. Your god isn't even mobile. That's crazy. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He went back to creation. That's what he did. Remember, the Epicureans don't believe that God created anything, if there's a God at all. And that's where he starts. The unknown God, I want to tell you about him. I see this altar, and I see you have one. You say, I may have missed the God somewhere, or we just didn't name one of the gods, but there's an altar to the unknown God. And Paul is saying, I know who that unknown God is. Let me tell you about him. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth. Where does Paul start without even using the word like we would use it? Sovereignty. That's what he does. He is Lord of heaven and earth. That actually covers everything. That covers everything. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He dwells not in temples made with hands. Remember the big Parthenon standing on the Acropolis, the hill? He dwells not in temples made with hands. That cuts down Athena. See, you don't have to say, hey, you know, that's crazy. He just can preach. And notice something else. Paul is not afraid to speak to intellectuals. He's speaking to the cream of the crop. Brilliant people. I don't want to talk to that guy, man. How about if he asks me a question, I can't answer it. Paul is not concerned about that. Paul knows exactly what he's going to say regardless of what they say. Intellectual people. A PhD. Yes, guy, he got a PhD in psychology. Yes, yes, Paul's talking to all of them. It doesn't matter. We shouldn't be terrified of people's IQ. We speak the truth, and that's what Paul is doing. He is Lord of her, of all. He created the heavens and the earth, the world, all things in it, and he dwells not in temples made with hands. He just cut down every last one of the idols in the city with that statement. But he didn't stop there. Seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. See, the Stoics taught, see, you rely on your reason. If you can reason real well, you'll be self-sufficient. You don't need anything. And Paul, not only did he take a shot at the Epicureans saying God created everything, he also took a shot at the Stoics and said, no, God gives everything. He's brilliant. This man is brilliant in bringing the truth. He knows where to put it. Neither is worship with man's hands. Yeah, again, he's throwing out the idols. Your carved workings, your craft. Athena also was known as the goddess of craft and art. He's carving out all of these things. He gives the all breath and all things and even life and has made of one blood. We can say, Adam, all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God even is sovereign over where people will live. I mean, that's brilliant. I love it. I said, man, I want to learn how to do this like Paul. So look and say, let me tell you how sovereign God is. He's determined where you will live, where you will be. Who you will be born to. Can't choose your parents. I wish I had other parents. That's a shot at the maker. Parents God gave you. God has chosen that some of us would be born here in the United States before time began. Absolutely amazing that they should. And not only that, notice he's made of one blood all nations of men for the purpose of those men seeking him. Now, when Paul says this unknown God, that all men, all nations should seek him, that means they shouldn't be seeking Athena. They shouldn't be seeking Zeus. They shouldn't be seeking. I mean, he's brilliant. 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 Man, what happened to our time? Well, let's notice just something else. Notice that Paul is fearless. Paul is not afraid as he speaks to the intellectuals. I'm going to summarize a couple of things. He speaks to them that God not only requires worship, but God commands repentance. Commands repentance. He didn't say God was asking anybody to do anything. He didn't say God suggested that we do anything. He said God commanded every man everywhere. That covers everything. To repent. And then he gives them a reason why. He said, because judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And then he told them who would be the judge. You You know that strange God you always calling earlier saying Jesus Christ? That's the judge. And his resurrection is also the assurance that the judgment will happen. The Stoics didn't believe in a resurrection. They believed that when you died, if you died, your body kind of just floated. You know, your soul kind of just floated and absorbed into God. You said, that's some crazy thinking. Yeah, we messed up because of the fall. We think some crazy stuff. Sin makes us stupid. You ever done something you said, man, why did I do that? That was stupid. Yeah, that's how sin makes us, stupid. That we should seek him and that we live in him. Paul even knows something about their background. He can even quote one of their poets. He said, I'm quoting your poet. One of your poets said, in him we live and move and have our very existence. And therefore, since that's the case, we ought not to think of God as blocks and sticks and stone and silver. I'm summarizing. Anyways, Paul is fearless in bringing them face to face with God, and he does a remarkable, even an excellent job, and we should be doing the same in our day. We should be fearless and bold in proclaiming the truths pertaining to Jesus Christ, who he is, fully God and fully man, yet wrapped up in one person, and what he's done, not only his ministry on earth, but his glorious work at the cross. And the blood shed on behalf of sinners. No other deity in Greek mythology, because that's what it says, has ever done that. Because they're not gods. They are demons behind the images. So Paul says, there's an ignorance in worshiping God, and we have the same ignorance in our day. We almost, in our country now, as the professor from Yale said, young Americans don't even know what biblical Christianity is. Guess where we have to start? We have to start from square one in our own day. We have to start with who God is. We have to go all the way back to a creator. You know, at one time, at least some could give you some idea of at least what the Bible is, what the books of the Bibles are. I hope you teach your children the books of the Bible. We don't want them looking for James in the Old Testament. They should know exactly where the books of the Bible are located. If not, what are we doing? What are we doing? Teaching them about God. That's what we ought to be doing. Well, no, we don't have that kind of time. You know, I got to put a post on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, email it. I just don't have that kind of time. Teach the children the word of God. We need to do it in our day. The more I think about it, dear people, we're running out of time. I don't know how long we're going to enjoy what we enjoy right now. And we're enjoying a whole lot. But guess what? Our society is squeezing that more and more. Things are changing so fast, our presidential candidates trying to catch up. That's how fast things are changing. They can't catch up with the left because the left is all the way left. May God help us. We're out of time. Well, boldness for Christ, grief over idolatry, and fearlessness in preaching. That's what we need. May God help us to do that to his glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our gracious God, how thankful we are. Lord, please forgive us when we have not been grieved over idolatry. It's all around. Please forgive us when we're not moved with compassion at the darkness and the blindness all around. We are so consumed at times, Lord, with our own selves. Forgive us, we pray. Burden us, Lord, to proclaim your truth. We thank you for Brother Jared and Carl and Ron as they proclaimed the truth the other night. Pray that it fell on good ground somewhere, Lord, and that you would bring forth fruit from it. Lord, help us in our advancing pagan society. God, we worship the human body and the human mind. And Lord, we have cast aside the living God. Please change us in our day. Please, please, please help us in our day. Please make us a praying people in our day so that we would see the veil lifted off of our land. Hear our cry and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Here, just read a portion of that passage. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the